I'm going to invite up Angie Perez this morning. She's going to be reading our scripture this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our study through the Beatitudes. And this morning I've asked Angie to come up and read our scripture.
Español.
Correct.
In Spanish.
Amen.
Hey, let's hear the amen and hallelujahs. Hang on a minute. Gotta swap eyeballs. All right. Mateo 5, versículos 1 hasta el 12. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Cuando Jesús vio a las multitudes, subió al monte y después de sentarse, sus discípulos se acercaron a él. Y abriendo su boca, les enseñaba, diciendo, Bienaventurados los pobres en espíritu, pues de ellos es el reino de los cielos. Bienaventurados los que lloran, porque ellos serán consolados. Bienaventurados los humildes, pues ellos heredarán la tierra. Bienaventurados los que tienen hambre y sed de justicia, pues ellos serán saciados. Bienaventurados los misericordiosos, pues ellos recibirán misericordia. Bienaventurados los de limpio corazón, pues ellos verán a Dios. Verse 9. Bienaventurados los que procuran la paz, pues ellos serán llamados hijos de Dios. Verse 10. Bienaventurados aquellos que han sido perseguidos por causa de la justicia, pues de ellos es el reino de los cielos. Bienaventurados serán cuando los insulten y persiguen y digan todo género de mal contra ustedes falsamente, por causa de mí. Regocíjense y alégrense, porque la recompensa de ustedes en los cielos es grande, porque así persiguieron a los profetas que fueron antes que ustedes. Thank you.
Amen. I specifically had asked Angie, would you be willing to do this in Spanish? Because there's just something so beautiful about getting to hear the word of God. In other languages, you know, one day people will declare him Lord in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And what a great reminder for us this morning as we turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing this study through the Beatitudes. We're calling it a summer on the mount. Last week we spent time looking at the promise, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Today we're going to spend time looking at blessed are the pure in heart. And so, church, let me ask you this as we start this morning. How's your heart? How's your heart this morning? In Proverbs 4:23, I'm actually going to use the NIV on this verse. It words it this way. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. How is your heart today as you're coming into church? Is it heavy? Is it hurting? Is it troubled, discouraged, or misguided? Or is it full? Is it light, filled with joy? Maybe it's healing. It's hopeful. Scripture warns us of many hearts that don't belong in the body of believers, like a divided heart, like a hard heart, a faint heart, or a foolish heart. But today, as we guard our hearts, recognizing that all we do in life flows out of that place, Jesus instructs us as followers of him, what kind of heart we should have. The kind of heart that he says is a blessed life, and it is a pure heart. For those who are pure in heart will see God. But there's three questions we need to answer today. I hope that this is the way you approach Scripture at all times, that you're asking questions as you read Scripture. You're seeking to understand what it's saying. And so there's three questions that should come to your mind just from that verse, and we're going to address those today. The first is, what does it mean to be pure in heart? If Jesus is declaratively stating, blessed are those who are pure in heart, we should be asking, okay, what does that mean to be pure in heart? The second question, though, once we understand what it means is, what must we do to have a pure heart? Okay, now that I rightly understand what a pure heart is, how do I get one? How do I get on that page as one of those who's blessed with a pure heart? And then finally, what does it mean that the pure in heart will see God? Is that speaking literally? Is that figuratively? Is that for today, or is that someday in the future? These are some of the questions we need to answer today within this text. But first and foremost, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, to be pure, katharos in Greek, means to be undefiled. It means to be unmixed. It means to be without blemish. And the dictionary has a number of different ways, different categories, by which we could describe pure. Here's what they are. The first one, to be pure means to be unmixed and undiluted, like pure gold is gold that has been refined over and over again, removing the dross, and as it's become more unmixed, more holy and completely simply gold, it is described as pure. But also, pure can be described as clean or uncontaminated, like water, pure drinking water that has been cleaned. The floaties have been taken out. There's no bacteria in there. This is the opposite of the half-drank bottle of water my three-year-old gives me, right? There's a lot of different mixtures going on within that. But it can also mean absolute or complete. Like if you were describing somebody in a moment having pure joy, just complete and absolute joy. It was on their face. It was expressed in their actions. Pure joy. And finally, it can mean morally flawless or innocent. To be free from sin and guilt, like our text this morning describes the heart of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. And let's not miss the description of where this purity needs to start. He didn't say, blessed are those who have a good reputation, though that may be true. He didn't say, blessed are those who have clean hands. Blessed are those who have good tax credit. He says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Heart, cardia in Greek, it speaks of the inner man, his emotions, his intellect, his will, his motivations and desires. And it's that purity in heart that Jesus is describing this morning. So if we were to take that idea of pure and then we were to tie it in with the heart, we could say that pure in heart means a singleness of heart. It means a sincerity and an integrity. It means to be blameless in our motives and our intentions. It means to be undivided in our devotion or our loyalty. So let me ask you again this morning, having looked at some of those definitions, how's your heart this morning? Not how would somebody else describe your heart, but knowing your motivations, knowing your desires, would you describe your actions as truly being blameless? Would you describe the desires of your heart as undivided? Would you describe the things you do in public and in private as blameless? See, in 1 Samuel, we're reminded of how often we look at the wrong things. When Samuel says this, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." Excuse me, the Lord is saying this to Samuel. "Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And you'll remember the interaction of when Samuel's going to anoint the next king and comes to Jesse's house. And one by one, he goes through all of these sons, the oldest son and the next oldest son, and men who may have appeared like that would be a great next king. But it's the one that was overlooked. It's the one that was left out in the field that was the one God was choosing. Because while we look at the outward appearance and the outward abilities and the outward performance, God's looking at the heart of a man and a woman. Well, this has been a problem as long as humans have been alive, that we often stop at the surface when the Lord's looking at the inner man, right? We look for service, a clean record, a good reputation, and all those things are fine and well, but they don't tell the whole story, do they? I mean, even when we look within Scripture, think about this. The Pharisees that Jesus had some of his strongest rebuke for, on the outside, looked to have the best reputation of anyone around. I mean, these are men that are constantly praying. These are men that are quoting Scripture and memorizing Scripture and fasting and covering themselves in sackcloth and ashes. And these are the religious men of the day. And if we're basing it on an outward appearance, well, those are the people that are close to God. And yet Jesus says, well, they're whitewashed tombs. It looks really nice and clean on the outside, but it's full of dead bones. There's no life in there. And yet some of the men and women God chose to use are men and women that, let's be honest, we would not pick. If I was looking to hire somebody at Confluence Church, if I'm reading David's resume, I'm going, okay, yeah, he's musically gifted, really has a heart for the Lord, a great writer. Okay, maybe this is a guy we could use. Oh, hold up. Wait. He murdered somebody. There was an affair situation going on. His family is a mess. Maybe not the guy we pick, right? I mean, even his own disciples. Oh, this guy was a tax collector. This guy was a zealot. This whole group are constantly arguing over who's better than who, who's the greatest of them all. They want to call down fire on a whole city. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And here's the problem within that. I don't think I have to convince you this morning, church. It doesn't take us long sitting before God's standard to see how far we fall short. For you and I to go, the definition of pure in heart makes sense, and I'm not there. You look up the definition of pure in heart, you're not going to find my picture next to it, that's for sure. I mean, even at our best, we lash out at times. We make decisions out of laziness and out of pride. We hide the truth because we want to keep face with somebody. We share the story, but we just use a little bit of creative license as we tell the story to make ourselves look more like the hero and less like the villain. Now, when we take an honest evaluation of our hearts, what we see is that they are not unmixed They are not flawless. They are certainly not innocent. We are actually weighed and found wanting. And this isn't unique to 2026. We could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 6. I mean, think about that. You are six chapters into the Bible, and God had made everything good. And by chapter 6, this is what we read, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, that's pretty bad. We're six chapters in, and it doesn't say they're starting to get a little mixed. There's just a small portion there that's a little diluted. That's not what it says. It says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's bad. That's real bad. That is a long shot off from the pure in heart that he calls his people to have. And Jeremiah gives you a definition for your heart because of sin. He says this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Church, I don't care what culture tells you. I don't want to hear what the podcast had to say about your heart. What does the Word of God say about your heart? The Word of God says, you don't follow your heart, you follow God. Following your heart will not lead you to greater happiness. It will not direct you towards your highest and best potential. And it is certainly not a reliable gauge for truth. Following your heart is what has led people into affairs. It's what leads people into bondage to sin. It is what has destroyed families, destroyed our culture. It's become the mantra of the LGBTQ community. That if you just follow what your heart desires, you're being your true self. You will find your greatest purpose and identity, that is where you will be happiest. That is where you will find the greatest community. And yet we see the fruit of that decision. I'll feel complete. I'll feel whole. I'll know who I am. And it deceives you. It's desperately wicked. But church, here's the danger that we need to be aware of today. The greatest danger isn't simply that your heart isn't pure. That your heart is dirty. That's true. That's a problem. We need to address that. But the greatest danger that exists is that we've been deceived into believing that our hearts are clean when they are not. It's one thing to have a dirty heart, but when we can recognize that, we can begin to move towards a solution to get a pure heart. But when we believe the lie that my heart isn't dirty, that my heart is pure already and I don't need to change it, I don't need to do anything about it, I'm good just the way I am, that is the trap that keeps you in that bondage and keeps you from finding freedom and a new heart in Christ. This is why Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to help the sick. Those who know they are sick, guess what? They're looking for a physician. Those who think they're fine, I'm good, I don't need any help, I'm great just the way I am. Why do I need Jesus? I don't need a new heart, my heart's fine just the way it is. Proverbs chapter 30 describes what I think is a scarily accurate definition of our culture today. It says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. The worst times you read about in Scripture were when nations were doing what was ever right in their own eyes. And we live in a culture that tells you, you do you. If it's true for you and you're happy with it, go for it. I'm not going to tell you what the truth is. If my truth differs from your truth, then truth is relative. And when truth is relative, you can get to a place where everybody is pure in their own eyes because they are following their truth. And yet the danger of living in that place, as Proverbs 30:12 says, it's not washed from its filthiness. It just doesn't recognize it or rightly discern it. This was the problem with the Pharisees, men who were pure in their own eyes, men who didn't like the way this Jesus went against their traditions, challenged him in every point, just trying to trap him, unwilling to soften their hearts, repent of their pride, and seek a new heart in Christ. You know, we have people today within the church that this is still the problem. See, we can't just point the finger out at the world, church, and say, yeah, they've got a problem. They need to deal with their heart. It's in here, too. It's in here. We want to serve. We want to be a part of church community, but don't ask me to deal with my sin, okay? You keep out of that. That's my business. You do your thing. We want to bear the title of Christian, but we don't want to surrender to Christ and die to ourselves. When Scripture contradicts the way we're living, well, I want to bear the name Christian, but I want to do it my way. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you know who that was said to? Saul. A man who did great things when he was little in his own eyes, but then when he became great in his own eyes, he thought he could do it his own way. And even though God gives him a clear instruction, he decides to blur the lines a little bit, keep some of the spoils, and then just try to offer things to God to sort of cover up the way he went about things. And Samuel replied to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants your heart more than your hands, more than what you can do for him. He wants your obedience. And so you can get to the end of your life and say, well, I did it my way, but look at all the good things I did. Look at all the money I gave to these things. Look at the way I served these people. First and foremost, God wants your obedience to his word. He wants your surrender to him as Lord. He wants your heart. All the other stuff is the fruit of that decision, but that's where it starts. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we follow him and his word and not our heart. Right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. So up to this point, you're probably feeling like this is not very encouraging. You've just done a good job of showing me what pure in heart means and how I don't make the definition and how all the way from Genesis 6 and even before then, really, Humanity has not met the definition, so we have to go to question number two then. How can we have a pure heart? Well, first and foremost, we need to realize we don't need to repair a broken heart. We don't need to tune up our spirit a little bit. We need a new heart and His Holy Spirit living within us. See, I told you how we wouldn't naturally hire a David. That's funny because our youth pastor's name is David, but I'm talking about David in the Bible. We did hire a David. Because of his reputation, but look where David in Psalm 51:10 gets to. He cries out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Create it in me. It's not there, but I want it to be. I need you to create it in me. And here's what's interesting is that the man that is asking God to create in him a clean heart, how is David described in Scripture? In 1 Samuel 13 and in Acts 13, a man after God's own heart. And yet this man after God's own heart is crying out for a clean heart and a right spirit. How does that work? Well, it goes back to something we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Remember we talked about imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness, that there is a righteousness that is credited to you when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and yet there is this work of sanctification where you are being formed and shaped more into His image each and every day. Well, the same is true here when we talk about a pure heart. David is a man after God's own heart, but wait, he's asking for a new heart. Does he want a heart that's not after God's heart? This is a man who has a heart for the Lord, a desire to follow God, and yet there's still sin in here. There's still pride in here. There's still decisions he's making that are certainly not in alignment with God's heart. And so continually, he is being shaped, he is being molded, he is being formed, and he is crying out to God, "Create in me a clean heart. Continue that work of shaping my heart according to your word." Did David have a clean heart? Yes, God had imputed it or credited it to him by his faith. Positionally, he was God's. He would stand upright before God one day, and yet practically, that clean heart was still being parted each and every day. In that process of confession, repentance, sanctification. And here's what I love. Don't miss this. David asked for what? Give me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. What do we read God promising his people 400 years later in Ezekiel 36, 26? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. 400 years later, God's still answering that same prayer for men and women who come to the same place David did of realizing, I don't have a pure heart and I want one. God, would you create it in me? And his promise is that those who call out to him for a new heart, he will take your heart of stone. He will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to his spirit, a heart that is sensitive to sin, a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But this all comes from a place going back to the very first beatitude. Where do we start? Blessed are the poor in spirit. See, that's how we see David, a man poor in spirit who's crying out to God for a clean heart. It's only those who are poor in spirit who recognize this heart isn't cutting it. God, I need a new heart, and cry out to him. But let's be clear. I don't want to be confusing when we talk about a new heart God gives you this morning. A pure heart doesn't mean a perfect one. I don't want to set an expectation this morning that this side of heaven, you will live with sinless perfection. That will leave you with a whole lot of disappointment and confusion in your life. David, a man after God's own heart, did a number of things that were certainly not in alignment with God's heart. Paul in Romans, when we went through that, chapter 7, a man who knew that he was putting sin to death, that he was a new creation in Christ, still understood there's this wrestle within me. Because even though we've been given a new heart that belongs to God, with His Holy Spirit living inside of us that leads us in all truth, that leads us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that leads us to repentance when we fail, we still have a sinful flesh with desires for things that go against God. This is why Paul talks about the flesh and the spirit. And if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When you allow the Spirit to lead you, to convict you of sin and lead you in righteousness, and you walk in obedience to that, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as people with a new heart and a new spirit in us, what he's making clear is that we now have victory available where it wasn't before. A people who before may have tried to overcome that struggle, overcome that addiction, overcome that desire and put to death those things without the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, without Him placing a new heart within you, though you can change your behavior for a season, the heart is still the problem. See, Jesus would also teach that those who are going to deal with sin need to take it seriously. And so he would say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You go, okay, well, cut that off, all right. And then if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And you go, okay, I'll pluck that out. But then he goes further and says, oh, but if you've even lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh, if you've hated your brother or sister in your heart, you've murdered them. And you go, well, wait a second. I could cut off my hands and my feet. I could pluck out my eyes. I could cut off my ears. I could tape my mouth shut. But the reality is there's nothing I could do cutting off all of these things that would take away the sinful desires that still exist within my heart. That's the point. It should lead you to a place of going, no amount of behavioral modification or mortification is going to solve the problem of my heart. The problem exists in here. So I can change my habits, I can change my community, I can change the things I listen to and watch, but if my heart has not been cleaned, it's still going to desire and lead me towards the wrong things. And this should lead us to that place of going, God, what I need first and foremost is a new heart. I need your spirit. Without that, victory is not possible. But with that, not only is there victory for me today, but the promise of a home with you forever. And that's what leads them to this beautiful promise this morning, that those who are pure in heart, because they've been given a new heart, shall see God. But what does that mean? How will they see God? If you know Scripture, maybe some of you, this even brings up a bit of an alarm. You're going, wait a second, no one can see God and live. I don't think I want to see God. I thought nobody's seen God. How do I see God with a pure heart? Well, this is meant to be the motivating factor that draws us to own our hidden sin, to confess and turn to Christ, to continue to want to walk in purity, is that we might see God more clearly. And that's important. Jesus is not saying you need to be pure in heart so that you can earn God's favor. That's the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross for your sins when he said it is finished. And if you place your faith in him, you have the favor of God because of the finished work of Jesus. He's not saying do this to earn God's favor. We already have that. He's saying walk in a purity of heart so that you can get rid of those things that pull your eyes and pull your desire towards other things. You know, a physical example we could use is when people begin to get cataracts on their eyes. They don't suddenly lose the sun. The sun is still shining with all of its brilliance and vibrancy. It is still there, faithfully shining as bright as it ever did. The problem isn't the light. The problem is this film that begins to slowly form over your eye and cloud your vision. And at first, it's barely noticeable. Maybe colors just begin to lose their vibrancy. Maybe the details just become a little fuzzy. But eventually, everything is dim, everything is blurred. And that's what sin does to your heart. God hasn't become less glorious today. His promises have not become less true in Scripture. His presence hasn't diminished at all. God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But unconfessed sin, unchecked pride, will begin to slowly cloud our spiritual vision until what was once so clear has become distant and dull. See, just because he's given you a new heart doesn't mean that you can't harden that heart. Doesn't mean you can't still stiffen your neck. Doesn't mean you can't become desensitized to his spirit with a seared conscience. It's a call to continue to live lives through repentance, where that cataracts can be removed. You're not creating a new light, you're simply seeing it once again. You're removing the film that was getting in the way. See, this is the invitation within this promise, to be quick to confess, to bring everything into the light, and to allow him to show himself strong on your behalf. This is one of the ways you will see God more clearly when you walk with a purity of heart, is that you will see him more clearly at work in your life. Through Jesus, our example. Even his disciples, when they said, "We want to see the Father," Jesus says, "If you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father." And the more closely we abide with Jesus, the more clearly we begin to see him, the more clearly we see the Father, his heart for us, his will for our lives. And ultimately, one day, we get to see him face to face. See, this is one of those promises that should comfort your hearts today and also encourage you with tomorrow, because you will see God more clearly the more faithfully you are following him and his word. Have you noticed in seasons of compromise and sin and pride how God feels distant? How you're struggling to see his goodness? You're struggling to believe his promises? It just feels like he's not there. Now, some of that could be true, that he's not listening. There are times in Scripture that he actually says he's turning his ear from his people because of their unconfessed sin, the hardness of their hearts, their unwillingness to repent. He says, "I'm not going to listen to your prayers till you repent, till you turn back to me." But also, even the things within Scripture can become dull, can feel stale because we've turned our desires towards other things. We've so walked in the flesh and just lived for this world that we've lost our hunger and our thirst for righteousness, for eternal things. But the invitation is to once again this morning like David, cry out to the Lord for a clean heart, for a renewed spirit. And we'll begin to see God not only answer that prayer, begin to awaken that heart once again, but fill us with hope and confidence that one day we will see him clearly face to face. This is the promise in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, now we see dimly, but one day we will see clearly. Now we only see as though looking through a mirror, but one day we will see him face to face as he is, and we will behold him in all his glory. Nothing separating us from God. That's the promise Revelation 22:4 speaks to. That they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Don't get caught up on the imagery of that second part. Speaking of God's people, speaks of ownership, speaks of identity. It could be literally, sure. But the beauty is that that's a day we get to stand before the Lord and see his face. Now we can look around all of creation and we can see God clearly displayed. You can look at brothers and sisters in Christ and see the Lord working through them mightily, and you can get a glimpse of God and his heart for people and his creative design. You can spend time sitting before his word and you will see him more clearly and his heart for you and his faithfulness and his promises. And yet all of it is just a glimpse. It's just a glimmer of the fullness that we will behold one day when we stand before him face to face. A promise for those who are pure in heart. As I invite the worship team to come back up, and as we begin to move into a time of song, let me ask you again this morning, church, how's your heart today? Maybe there are some here today who are recognizing for the first time you don't have a pure heart. You've never cried that prayer of David. You've never asked God to create in you a clean heart. You always thought your heart was just good enough as it was. You looked around and compared it to other people and said, well, I'm not as bad as them or them. But maybe this morning for the first time, you're realizing they're not the standard. God's perfect holiness is. And you're going, well, I certainly don't measure up to that. Well, that's where the call comes to repent, to turn from the things you've been living for, the things you've been placing your hope in, following the desires of your heart, and turn to the true and living God who says, I can create in you a clean heart. I can take your heart of stone and I can give you a heart of flesh. I can put my Holy Spirit inside of you who can help break the bondage to sin that exists in your life, that can wash you clean, that can renew your mind and transform your life. And the call within Scripture is that if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. There's not a list of steps you need to go do from here. There's not an amount of money you need to pay. There's not special words you're supposed to say. What it is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. This isn't fire insurance and just saying some words so that I don't go to hell. This is placing your faith wholly and completely in Jesus Christ. The perfect life he lived, the death he paid on the cross to bear the full wrath of God for your sins, the eternal life he offers because he rose from the grave 3 days later. And if you would place your faith in him today, in a moment, he can take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and put his Holy Spirit within you. But you need to choose this day who you will serve. No one can make that decision for you this morning. And so if you haven't made that decision, and God is knocking at the door of your heart this morning, we would invite you to respond this morning by either raising your hand or standing up where you are so that we can pray for you this morning and celebrate that decision. Is there anybody this morning that God is calling to place their faith in him for the first time today? Not the first time, but he's calling you back. We're going to get to that. That's great. Thank you. Anybody this morning for the first time that needs to make that decision? Okay, well then, church, he's one step ahead of me, which is the reality that just because we've placed our faith in Jesus and he's given us a new heart and a new spirit doesn't mean there's not a call daily for us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. And maybe this morning you're going, I have a new heart. I have his spirit within me. But Lord, my heart is becoming hard. I see where I'm not walking in that pureness of heart. Maybe it's my motivations and the things I'm doing. Maybe it's giving into the desires, my sinful desires. Maybe there's unchecked pride. Maybe on the outside, everybody looks at you and says, man, that's a person who's pure in heart. But you know behind closed doors, you're a different person. But the invitation for you this morning, especially in light of what we looked at last week, is that he's a God who's rich in mercy, abounding in grace, and a God who reveals those things to you so that he can remove them from you. See, David, who asked for a clean heart, would also ask the Lord to show him and reveal within him if there's any wicked way within his heart. And maybe even as we're going through this, the Holy Spirit's just been revealing that. Because of God's love for you and his commitment to complete the work he started in you, he's bringing those things to the surface. Maybe it's a situation, maybe it's an ongoing struggle, maybe it's a person, whatever that thing is that he's revealing and saying, this is in your heart and it shouldn't be. He's bringing that to the surface so that he can remove it and continue to purify your heart and mold you and shape you more into his image. That's not to condemn you, but that's to refine you. And we don't need to know what it is this morning, but I would ask you boldly to walk in obedience under the banner of grace this morning. And if he's putting something on your heart, as that first step of just bringing that into the light, would you just stand where you are so we can pray for you this morning? See, we don't need to ask what it is. The Lord knows. Maybe nobody else knows, but the Lord sees. And he loves you too much to allow that thing to go on. And so this morning, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for your heart. As brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, have been there, but we want to bring you before a great intercessor, a God who can sympathize with our weaknesses and yet was without sin. So church, would you just extend a hand to those around you? If you're nearby where you can just lay a hand on them, would you do that as we pray for those who are standing this morning? This is what church is about. It's not just a place we come and listen and leave. It's a place that we come and we allow God's word and his spirit to reveal these things in our hearts so that we can be doers of the word and not hearers only. I hope we always come to church ready to apply, eager to walk these things out. And God, for those who are standing right now, God, thank you for the work your Holy Spirit is doing in their hearts right now. God, thank you that your word is living and active and powerful, and that it has an ability to divide those intentions, those thoughts, and motivations within our hearts. And Lord, where maybe we've even deceived ourselves because of the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, maybe we've fooled everybody else, but God, you're not fooled. Lord, your word is not deceived. And thank you that it can cut through in a moment. And where maybe we've denied something for years and said, no, it's okay. No, it's not a problem. No, it's fine. No, I'll deal with it. This morning, in your love and your grace and your commitment to us, you've drawn these people to stand and come in agreement with you to say, it's not okay. It's not in alignment with you. It's not from you. And I want to remove it. God, right now, would your Holy Spirit, as you've revealed those things, God, we pray that you would remove those things. Lord, would your Holy Spirit bring strength and boldness to walk these things out? Lord, we know even just standing, confessing, bringing it into the light, those things begin to lose some of their power and hold on us. But God, I know there's a walk that has to follow from here for these people. So Lord, I pray that you would bring godly brothers and sisters around them that they can confide in, that they might have healthy accountability in their life, people that can help watch their blind spots for them and hold them accountable with the standard you've called them to live by. God, I pray where the enemy just wants to bring condemnation and shame this morning, Lord, that you would speak a better word over them, that they know that they are chosen, they are beloved. That you have placed a pure heart within them and that you are committed to complete that work. God, I pray that they would leave this place not in defeat, but in victory, knowing that victory that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And God, I pray that your Spirit would even give them discernment and a godly plan leaving this place today. And what things need to change? Maybe friends that need to change. Maybe a media that needs to be cut out. Lord, maybe confession beyond this that needs to take place with a brother or a sister. But God, as faithful as you were to knock on their heart, to lead them to stand, to reveal those things, would you also faithfully walk with them from this place and remind them of those things moving forward? Lord, we thank you for your word, that we will never come to the ends of it. It's wisdom, it's truth, it's power, and that your word endures forever. And God, even in this time as we move to song and worship, Lord, as your Spirit is clearly moving in the hearts of people in this room, I pray that we would continue to remain sensitive to your Spirit's leading and guiding, and we would walk in the Spirit this morning for your glory, God. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.